Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to worship. Thank you for being here. Our Lenten attendance has been really great, even today with it being during spring break. A few announcements, a great meal tonight, and if you didn't have a meal planned for... Think about coming next week. We'd love to have you. Also, Karen Newman was supposed to sing tonight, but she's under the weather, so we thank Bonnie Brooks for filling in today. We really appreciate it. Some applause for Ricky. We rise for opening him.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We place at the cross today the palm branches that welcomed Jesus as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, the people loudly shouting, "Hosanna!" expecting to be saved by a conquering hero. Palm Sunday reminds us of our self-centered expectations. Palm Sunday is about worship. We worship the one most holy. We worship the one whom we are willing to die. Palm Sunday is about worship, but the people turned the triumphant entry into a political parade. Palm Sunday is about worship, but we follow Jesus, hoping for positions of power on his right and on his left. Almighty God, we confess that we love parades of power. Your parade was humble. We confess that we worship conquering heroes. You were conquered. We confess that we grasp whatever advantage we can get. You emptied yourself for us. In Jesus Christ, you have brought us mercy. Teach us to be merciful to one another, burn our palm branches into ash, help us take up our cross daily and follow you. Amen. Please be seated.
Invite the children forward. I'm glad I don't have to say child service. I think we have more than one. Come on up. How you doing? Good. You have friends? Yeah. Friends are important, aren't they? Yeah, I had a friend. He's no longer in this world. He's in heaven. He wasn't a member of the church, and most of my friends are members of the church. His name was Mr. Buck Drummond. And I love Mr. Drummond. We had some great times together. And he was a realtor, so he sold real estate, sold homes. And as a realtor, if a house is for sale, you know, you're not really allowed to trespass. But as a realtor, you are. Because you could be selling the house, so you have special permission to go on these properties. And so if he knew a house was coming down, he'd do what he called plant rescue. He'd go in those yards and he'd dig out plants for his own yard. It was brilliant. So over a year ago, when we were about to tear down the sanctuary, I did a plant rescue. I went over, there was this nice little plant by the choir wing, and I dug it out and I took it home and I put it in this pot, and boy, it sat on my patio and looked pretty all summer, and well, the fall came and it withered and died. And I thought, I hope that comes back in the spring, so I put it in my garage so it wouldn't get too cold. And lo and behold, look at the green. It's coming back to life. I love spring because the earth is coming back to life. And I'm sure God chose Easter to be in the spring because Jesus comes back to life, new life. So today, I know it's not Easter. Go. Since you came tonight, you can take as many as you want. There are these little Easter eggs that are erasers. And we're reminded, you know, we make a lot of mistakes. After we erase those mistakes, well, Jesus erases all our mistakes, all our sins. So come on, take as many as you want. I want to thank you for being here.
It's from Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who will rise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here ends our Old Testament reading. We rise for the gospel lesson. Our gospel lesson is from John 11, chapters 1 through 44. Okay, that's going to take long. You may be seated, and we'll continue with the sermon hymn.
Ha ha. joking.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The vicar was right, 44 verses. That's a long time to stand for the gospel lesson. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, if we hear it read and then we do a study sort of by verses broken up, it's just too much. So I thought, you know, we're talking about the I am statements. And this is perhaps one of the most powerful. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. And I really want to put the announcement of this I am statement in the full context of what is happening. And John does such a great job of creating this scene for us, really giving us thoughts about who these characters really are, what their personalities are like, and how it interplays with Jesus. So turn to the gospel lesson. We have it broken in chunks, and we're going to go through this. It's a great little study. I hope you learned something new. If you don't, well, it's still good as a reminder. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. The name Lazarus means God is my help. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, let's put it in context. Mary, whoever John is writing to, remember, the Bible is not written to us, it's for us. But all these books were written to somebody. John is writing to a group of people that know Mary. She's more pop than Martha. And in fact, he brings up a story that is going to come later in his gospel, but he knows his readers know it. He talks about Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. Now, we meet Mary and Martha and on three different occasions in Scripture. The first time we're introduced to them, Jesus is at their house for dinner. Now, I get this feeling, because Jesus is always on stage. You know, he's always surrounded by people. For him, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends. He didn't have to be on stage. It was a place he could relax. It was a place he could eat a meal. It was special to him. The first time we meet these three with Jesus, Jesus is there for dinner. Lazarus is sitting talking to Jesus. Mary's at Jesus' feet, and Martha's preparing a meal. And she's frustrated because Mary is not helping. And you can imagine the pots and the pans being banged in the kitchen so everybody knows. And then she finally comes out, and she doesn't address Mary. She goes right to Jesus. It gives us an idea of her character. She's not going to talk to Mary. She's going to talk to Jesus. Don't you care that my sister is doing nothing and I'm here working my fingers to the bone trying to prepare a meal for all of you? And Jesus would say at that point, Mary chose what was better. I get an idea of Lazarus also. I think he's a loved man by many people. And he's spoiled. He has two sisters who take care of him. Now we're meeting them the second time. But the reference of Mary anointing Jesus is the third time. Now we all know the ending of the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. As a result, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha throw a big party. They have a dinner. Jesus is there. It is, when we're told, it's 6 days before the Passover. So we know what happens at the Passover and Jesus' betrayal. This is perhaps his last time that he can feel like himself and be surrounded by love. Now, can you imagine that dinner party that's celebrating Lazarus' resurrection? Can you imagine Lazarus sitting next to Jesus, maybe having a glass of wine and saying, you know, I invite you over for dinner and, well, you really know how to get here on time, but I lay dying and you spend longer away and then I die? What are you thinking, Lord? Had to be some interesting conversations. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They don't request a healing. They assume it. Jesus has healed many people, strangers he never met. Lazarus is a friend. Certainly he'll drop everything and come to his aid. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is Jesus' last recorded miracle. And not only is it one of his greatest, I think the greatest miracle besides his resurrection, this is going to set the wheels in motion for the religious leaders to plan to have Jesus crucified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't say he loved the family. No, he loved each individual. And they were all different, and he loved them the way they were. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Doesn't Jesus care? Shouldn't he drop everything for his friend? Then he stood to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. What Jesus is saying here, you know, you have 12 hours of light to get your work done. The 12 hours of light for Jesus are the days of his ministry, public ministry. The darkness will come. It will soon come. And that's talking about his passion. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, the disciples are confused about this falling asleep. And yet, later in the New Testament, when it talks about children of God dying, it talks about the body falling asleep and the spirit going to heaven. When we have Stephen martyred, we're told when he died, he fell asleep. Beautiful words. Our loved ones fall asleep. They leave the body, and they wake up in the glory of heaven. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad." Now, when we get a call at a church, or at the church here, when somebody's died, I've never had that response. Boy, am I glad. Oh, maybe relieved if that person was suffering and they finally got released from the prison of their body. "I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." This miracle is going to attract more believers to Jesus, and that's why the religious leaders are so fearful of him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us all go that we may die with him." Thomas shows such courage. Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus is a Greek word. It means twin. Now, often you would have a Greek name and a Hebrew name. Remember Paul and Saul? They're the same. Depending what audience he was with, he would use Paul or Saul. Thomas, Didymus means twin. Thomas means twin. You could read it then, twin, also known as twin, said to the rest of the disciples. Now, who is he a twin of? There are some crazy theories out there. Some of those theories want to make nothing of the resurrection. In fact, cancel it out. They say Thomas is the twin of Jesus. And it was Thomas who was crucified. Jesus wasn't, and so then he appears and he is alive. Now that doesn't make any sense, because after the resurrection we have Jesus and Thomas talking. Could you imagine Mary and Joseph? What, two? God only told us, well, we're going to have to hide one of these kids. That doesn't make any sense. Now others say that maybe he was just a twin. We don't know who his twin was, but that was his nickname, twin. That could be. Maybe Jesus gave him that nickname. Jesus gave nicknames to his disciples sometimes that showed their character. Well, why would he call Thomas twin? Well, there's always two behaviors going on in Thomas. Sometimes he's really faithful and strong, and sometimes he's not. Sometimes he believes, and what? Sometimes he doubts. Doubting Thomas. "Unless I put my finger into the side of the Lord, I will not believe he has come back to life." Now, as you read when the disciples are written down in the listing, Thomas is often connected to Bartholomew. I think this is the best theory, that he and Bartholomew are twins. And we're told, this is tradition, it's not in the Bible, that following the ascension of Christ, the Great Commission, that both of them traveled to India to spread the gospel. It makes sense, the brothers traveled together. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. We're getting an idea that, boy, Jesus really stayed there. I mean, it wouldn't take him long to walk that journey. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, as we continue this study, I don't think Mary knows Jesus is there. And that'll become evident. She stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now, what are they doing at home? They're sitting Shiva. Shiva means 7 days. Many Jews still do this today. It may not be 7 days, but it's a time of grief. And it's called sitting Shiva. You sit. For the Jews, your posture was important. Sitting was a sign of grief. An important meal like the Passover, they reclined. Have you ever been to a funeral here? And I do this purposely. We only stand at the opening hymn when we stand in honor of the family who have lost a loved one. And then we stand at the closing hymn when they leave in honor of that family. We sit the whole service so that not only each other, but God himself can see our posture and understand our grief and loss. Remember, Martha's strong. When we get to Mary meeting Jesus, we're going to see a different posture. Can you imagine, you know, Martha, don't you care, Jesus? I do all the work. Can you imagine Jesus walking and seeing Martha coming? Oh, boy. I'd rather talk to Mary. She's a lot easier. But I know that, if you would have been here, my brother would have not died. Jesus, why weren't you here? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you help your friend? You help people you don't even know, you don't help your friend. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She is not anticipating a resurrected Lazarus, not at all. It'll come up later when they're at the tomb. She says, don't open it, it stinks by now. She's not anticipating a resurrection, but in her words, even though she's disappointed and unhappy with the Lord, and I'm sure the tone of her voice is very strong, she trusts in him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now it bothers me. Some theologians will write about the theology of the resurrection, and they'll say it's a New Testament idea. It is not. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many references. Our Old Testament lesson for today was talking about that last day, the last day of judgment. Martha knew that very well about the resurrection on the last day. The Pharisees believed and taught the resurrection on the last day. Remember the Sadducees? They did not. I always tell you how you remember that. They were sad. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in any life beyond this world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. Why does she have to call Mary aside? Because Mary doesn't know. I think Martha slipped out. Nobody noticed. She said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, listen to her response. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. I don't think she had any idea Jesus was there. But now she knows. She runs to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Now, isn't it interesting? All these who are grieving follow Mary. If Martha didn't sneak away, but people knew she left, nobody followed her. Could Martha be that type of person? She's so stoic. She is never going to show her weakness. We know people like that. They hurt so badly inside, but they'll never open up. They always put a guard around themselves. I think that's Martha. They didn't follow her because she doesn't need to be comforted. She's strong. She plays the role well. But Mary, they're there for her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Notice Martha stands face to face. I want to have a conversation with you, Jesus. I want some answers. Mary falls to her face and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Echoing the same words of Martha. How many times they said that to each other once Lazarus was dead? You know, if Jesus would have been here, he wouldn't have died. We'd still have our brother. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. You look at the Greek. Jesus observing these people crying, it's more of a wailing. Okay, for the Jews, I know we're very held together at a funeral. You know, we rarely wail, but they wailed. That was a sign of respect for the dead person. And so the louder the wailing, the more the wailing, the greater that person was. And so people would even hire professional mourners because they had no friends like some of you. Jesus' cry, the Greek brings out, very quiet. Tears just falling down his face. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. This Greek deeply moved, it's usually associated with a horse, the snorting of a horse, the power and strength of that horse. When it's connected to a human, it means anger. This is why Jesus is crying. He's not crying because Lazarus is dead. He knows he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. He's crying because he sees the brokenness of the world, the pain of the people he loves, and the tears. He cries because death brings such pain and separation. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." She has no idea. When she said, you know, "God will give you whatever you ask," she did not anticipate this. And it's interesting, at this time, the Jewish people, they had this superstition that when somebody died, the soul would hang around the grave for 3 days. And after the third day, the soul then would be determined, like, "Oh, there's no hope. Nothing's going to happen." And so the fourth day, the soul would depart. Notice Jesus waits to raise Lazarus from the dead to the fourth day. And what's ironic, Jesus is risen on the third day. Does that superstition have anything to do with some prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus? Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus knows the resurrection of Lazarus is going to happen. But he wants everybody to see this miracle, and many will come to faith. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Why didn't he just say, "Come out"? Well, remember, he's the resurrection and life. When he tells the people he is the resurrection of life, he is not, "Let me try to explain it to you," or "Let me diagram it." He says, "I am." He's God. And as God, he is the resurrection and life. If he just said, "Come out," remember, this is a cemetery. There's a lot of dead people coming out. So he points to Lazarus by saying his name, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Remember when Jesus rose? The disciples came to the empty tomb. Jesus had grave clothes too. What are we told? They were folded up neatly and laying there inside the tomb. Lazarus comes out with the grave clothes on. Why? We're being told he's going to visit the grave again. Jesus never, ever will visit the grave again. That's why his grave clothes are folded up. He's victorious. We didn't have this as part of our reading, but if you kept reading, the Pharisees